Alrighty, thank you for that, musical team. And thank you for your singing. It's good to hear people in the auditorium this morning singing. And that is good for us. Let's turn once again to Matthew chapter 6 as we're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And we started last week looking at what is most commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer in this section, probably one of the most well-known portions of Scripture, at least the content of the prayer that He gives itself in all of Scripture. And initially, I was going to preach 1 week on the prayer itself, and then now we're on week two, and just so you know, in the first service, I got through where it says in verse 9, "Our Father in heaven," and then it goes on to prayer. We got through the first word, "our." Okay, so if that is any indication of the pace that we may go. But no, I plan on at least now, I think, 2 more weeks in this prayer. I'm finding it so rich, so many things for us to learn through. And prayer is so essential to the Christian life that I don't think we could really over-talk about it. I mean, we need to really think about prayer in all of its different aspects. And it's good to be given ourselves to thinking about prayer and preaching about prayer. And so I'm hoping as we spend just maybe a week or two more in this, after this week, that it will be beneficial to us. I might go as far as to say this, that prayer is the essential component of the Christian life. And one reason I think that's true is because Christianity, in its purest form, is relational in nature. It's relational in nature, which means in any good relationship or any relationship that is going to develop and is going to grow and is going to be beneficial, there must be communication as a part of it. And prayer, in its basic understanding, is a time in which we communicate with God, and as we use the Word of God in our prayer times, He's communicating with us. So, with us wanting to develop our relationship with God, I think then prayer would be the major component of that development. Prayer accompanied with, side by side with, the Word of God, where God is speaking to us and we are responding to Him in prayer. This is why I think it is so important that we focus on prayer for extended periods of time as a church, and really to grow in our understanding of what it is and how we do it and how important it is, and really the blessing it can be for us. And I think it can really be something in which we can develop this real enjoyment in it. And I'm convinced that's what God wants for us on the authority of Scripture itself. That we are to view prayer less as a duty and more as a delight. Something not that we have to do, but that we get to do. Something that we enjoy. And friends, did you know that you are designed by God to enjoy Him? That God wants to be enjoyed and delighted in. That was part of the problem with the Pharisees' type of praying. They didn't pray because of the enjoyment they had of praying to God. That was part of the problem with the Gentiles' prayer here in Matthew 6. It wasn't that they were praying, it's that they were praying to a God driven by anxiety and fear, not even knowing if this God heard them. But that God has actually created us to find in Him our greatest treasure, our greatest enjoyment. As a matter of fact, The famous confession begins with, and the catechism begins with the question, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. And a Christianity that doesn't have within it an enjoyment of God is a very bad form of Christianity. That God wants us to delight in Him. And He wants us to delight in prayer. And He wants us to enjoy fellowship with Him like we would with any other relationship of people we enjoy. We want to spend time with that person. We want to talk to that person. We want to grow to know that person more. We want them to speak to us. This is what we're supposed to be doing in prayer. We want to grow in our relationship with God. So, to that end, let's read just the prayer section of Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5 through verse 15. Where Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now let's just pray and ask God to help us with this passage. Father, we believe that we are in your presence right now, that you love us, that in your Son you delight in us, that you are glad that we are here worshiping you, and that you desire to commune with us even through the preaching and teaching of the Word. So I pray now that your Spirit would help me, that the text would come alive to us and we would learn how to pray. That we would grow in that aspect of our Christian walk and begin to really or continue or once again be able to enjoy our time with you. So I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think it's important before we really launch into the details of the text to divide into two categories, two types of prayers that we'll experience throughout our daily life and that we should be giving ourselves to. The first type is what I'm going to just call continuous prayer throughout the day. You remember last week we cited some verses from the Apostle Paul, and in one of them he said, "Pray without ceasing." And or in another, he said, "Praying at all times and in all circumstances." And it gives us the idea that we're to have this continuous conversation with God, if you will. Our hearts are always supposed to be in a state of prayerfulness so that it becomes very natural for us as we walk through our day to just pray silently or even out loud at times to God, to just say things to Him. So you may be driving along in your car and see a beautiful sunset. And here we have just some of the greatest summer evening sunsets in the world. And you'll see this happening. And maybe in that moment you just say, praise you, God, for that. That's reflective of your glory. Praise you. And that would be it. And that would be good. Or maybe you're about to go into a meeting at work and you are rather apprehensive about it. And you're going to say, Father, help me now, please. As I go into this meeting, help me to glorify you. Say only what I should and not what I shouldn't. Sometimes you may even be overwhelmed in a situation to the extent where all you can say is, God help me. God help me now. And that's it. And that's good. Or maybe somebody comes to your mind that you're just thinking about them and you're like, Father, they need your help. What do we always say? I lift them up to you now. For you to help them. That's a continuous state of prayer. And that's a good thing. We need to cultivate that. And we shouldn't bet, we're Christians. But I'll tell you what, I would encourage you this week to think about, it's okay to bet sometimes. But anyway, all right, anyway, it doesn't matter. All right, anyway, another sermon on gambling. I just saw certain people and I know they play slots and cards and stuff. So I was like, okay, I better clarify. But anyway, oh my goodness. What is happening? Two services. It's too much for me. Change my heart, oh Lord, right. Oh, anyway. Don't touch my face. No, that's not where I was. Anyway, I lost my face. Where was I? What was it, Mark? Okay. Forget it. No, okay, continuous prayer throughout the day. That's a great thing to do. Pray for people. Anyway. And more to the point, I think, of what Jesus is talking about here are concentrated times of prayer. I know what I was going to say. I would venture to guess that as you analyze your day, thinking about this idea of a concentrated prayer, you probably pray much more than you think you do. I've had somebody say that to me before, and then I tried it myself and tried to think about that. It happens. You're actually praying much more than you think you are. So if you've been beating yourself up about a lack of a prayer life, please don't do that before you analyze. Am I praying more often than I think I am? And keep that going. Be more focused in that. Turn those times of anxiety or frustration or joy and praise right into immediate prayer life. Cultivate that, okay? But more of what Jesus is focusing on here and what we're really looking at and giving attention to for these weeks as we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, is what I'm going to call concentrated times of prayer. These are the special, hopefully daily, at least once, times in which you obey the teaching of Jesus, who says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus demonstrated many times throughout his life. As a matter of fact, we have accounts of those where, as we mentioned last week, the disciples had to track him down. Where was he? Well, he was off in that concentrated time of prayer, spending time with God on his own in private, praying to him. That's what we're really looking at, I think, in Matthew chapter 6. That's what the songwriter had in mind when he or she wrote these words, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. And off escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. And what I want us to do as we focus on the concentrated time of prayer that I'm hoping we can do every day is that we can, with that songwriter, get to the point where we say it's a sweet hour, a sweet time of prayer that I actually want, that I delight in, that I desire in. We want to do this. And I really think that if we if we leave these messages saying, oh, I just don't pray enough. Okay, I got to just get my head in the game here. I'm going to just make myself pray. Okay, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray. I really think we're going to miss it all. We're going to miss the heart of it. You might get the law, but you're not getting the heart behind it, the spirit of the law that says, I want to pray to me, says God. I want you to enjoy me. And in a large portion of your enjoyment of me is your time in fellowship with me. Now, look at verses 7 and 8 once again. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows, catch this, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, some of you are very inquisitive people, I'm sure, and you've come across a passage like this. And in your mind, you've thought, if God knows, and you've probably had this question posed to you, or you've asked it yourself, if God knows everything, and if God knows everything we're going to pray for before we pray for it, if God knows what He's going to do anyway before we pray for it, if God knows everything I need, then what's the common question? Why pray? Why would I pray if God knows everything I need before I even pray it? Furthermore, last week we looked at Psalm 139. Remember what the psalmist says? Before a word is on my tongue, you, O Lord, know it all together. So why would we take the time to form those words and actually speak them to God in prayer? And I could spend time giving you a number of answers to that question. And theological answers and different things of how God uses prayer and all that. But I want to simplify it into this. We pray, at least in part, we pray because God wants us to. Now hear me. Not just because God told us to, but we pray because He delights in our praying. Because He, as Jesus is so clearly drawing out in this text, using God's name of Father 10 times in these verses to emphasize this is a relationship of you as a child going into your Father. And as any good father, loving father knows, they delight in spending time with and hearing from and communing with their children. We pray because we have to, sure. We pray because it's good for us, sure. We pray because we're commanded to, sure. But we pray also, listen, because God delights in it. I think we could say this, and it would be true. It makes Him happy to spend that concentrated time with you in prayer. Have you ever thought of it that way? Oftentimes we approach God with what we're getting out of it, or what it'll do for us. And ironically, oftentimes that drives people away from prayer because they'll go into a time of prayer and reading the Bible and say, I just don't get anything out of that. I'll tell you what, how about if we flip that coin to the other side and say this, what are we bringing to God in this? Well, He is glorified when we are delighted in Him and when He is delighted in us, that He wants to spend time with us, and that makes Him happy. Do you know Proverbs 15:8 says this, the prayer of the upright is His delight. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your cares on Him. Why, Peter? He already knows all my cares. Why in the world would I spend time now praying to Him? Why, says Peter? Because He cares for you. What a joy to think about that. It is absolutely true that God does not need you to pray. The fate of the world does not hang on the prayers of God's people. God is in control of all things and knows all things and will direct things and do what is according to His will, friends, whether we pray for it or not. But it is also true that He wants us to pray. And He has chosen to give us this gift of prayer because He cares for us, delights in it, is happy when we pray, and He wants us to pray to Him. I'm hoping, friends, that as we concentrate on prayer and we think about prayer, we are going to see this prayer thing as something of mutual enjoyment. Our enjoyment and God's enjoyment. I'm convinced when God's people see that, it will take on a whole new dimension for us. That in those moments, friends, He's so delighted to hear from you. He's so delighted that you are praying to Him. You know, depending on what vein of Christianity you grew up in, you might always have the impression that God is just mildly agitated with you. Yeah, He loves you, but you irritate Him at times. I'm not seeing that. Not in the Bible. He delights in us. Every bit as much as you delight, if you're a good father, a good grandfather, in time with your children. I told Ashley last night that when we come out there in July and I'll get to hold my grandson for the first time, I said, I'm going to have to hold him quite a bit in that time because I don't get to see him on a daily basis. I don't get to hold him. I'm going to treasure those moments with my child. And I think that our Father delights in us in that way. In verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this. And then what He's going to do is He's going to give what we call the Lord's Prayer. Or as I said, probably more, or maybe I said that the first service, I don't know. But pray like this. He's giving us this prayer that is very well known among people, probably because it's recited so often. And He's giving us instructions in this. But what I don't want us to do, friends, is take what He says here. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And think that when Jesus says, pray then like this, that we're supposed to then take that prayer and always just recite it verbatim. Almost ritualistically. As Christians have done for 2,000 years now. As a matter of fact, one of the earliest Christian documents and teaching from the early church is called the Didache. And in it, it has the instructions to take the Lord's Prayer and pray it three times a day. And by that, they mean they just take the prayer and you recite it three times a day. And we all know of Christian traditions, and perhaps we've been in them, where they just recite this prayer. And I'm not saying that's wrong per se. I'm not saying that they're sinful in doing that or wrong in saying that, doing that. But what I'm saying is I don't think that's the intention behind what Jesus is doing here. And if some Christians aren't careful, they would actually be in violation of what He warned us not to do when He told us just don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles. We may be in danger of that if your heart's not in just reciting this prayer. What Jesus is doing, I think, when He says, pray then like this, and the very structure of the prayer itself is more like an outline with headings that as you think about what He meant in each heading, like our Father in heaven, that as you're thinking about that, that can then spiral you off into so many different avenues of prayer. He's helping us really stay focused and know the types of things that we can pray for, but He isn't giving us like this rigid thing to recite. We can take each one of these, and that's how we're going to study it. You take each line, and then you kind of branch off into other places of Scripture and ways in which this can help actually direct you in your prayer life. And if you're like me, in your morning prayer time, you often can get sidetracked or diverted and start thinking about other things other than even what you're praying for. So you might be even in this time of prayer, and you're praying, and then all of a sudden you're thinking about whatever, something you saw on social media or something that you need to do that day or somebody that you need to talk to or whatever. And ultimately, this is in a very practical sense, the Lord's Prayer can be a guide for you to help get you back on track. As you could already see in the sermon, I can be kind of absent-minded and go off into different directions. But if I can all of a sudden just zoom back in into one of these headings, it can get me back on track. Do you see? It's practical. It's spiritual in nature. It's really a wonderful thing that Jesus has given us in helping to teach us to pray. So let's think about now this first phrase, our Father in heaven, or at least begin looking at it this morning. Our Father in heaven. And the very first thing, and I've sort of hinted at it, but I want to draw it out even more now. What I want us to see in this first statement is that prayer is relational. Prayer is relational. Just as I said earlier, it's a form of communication and an expression of relationship. And Jesus is very concerned in his teaching here that his disciples understand, listen, their relationship to God and their relationship to one another. That the prayer, the way Jesus is doing that, is teaching us to see properly our relationship to God and to one another. When Christ came into this world, He came to bring reconciliation, reconciled relationships between God and people, and to restore the mutual brotherhood of man. That because of sin, relationships were destroyed. Relationships between God and human beings and between fellow human beings destroyed, ruined by sin. And that's what sin ultimately does, ruins relationships. I tell young dating Christian couples, anyway, that the thing that's going to ruin this relationship is sin. If you're serious about Jesus and you're serious about this relationship, the thing that's going to ruin your relationship is sin, if you let it. And the way you can destroy any relationship is with sinning against one another. Jesus came into this world to restore relationship between God and human beings and fellow human beings. We can't just look at Jesus' life and ministry and what He did as just getting us out of hell. We've got to get past that way of thinking of salvation. That's only one small part of it. He also came to restore relationships, to reconcile it. So it's no surprise then when He teaches us to pray, He's going to put in here reminders to us of those relationships, our relationship to God and to one another. These are what I'll call gospel relationships. Your gospel relationship with God the Father and your gospel relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what leads us to that first word, which is a pronoun. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now that's a surprising pronoun. I don't know if you know, even in keeping with what we've said. We have said that this is probably Jesus teaching on your concentrated time of prayer. Private prayer. He even says, shut your door. Pray to your Father in secret. It's between you and Him. So you might expect Him then, when He's teaching us to pray, to say something like this. Now pray like this: My Father in heaven, forgive me my sins. Give me this day my daily bread, you see. But He uses these first person plural pronouns, lumping everyone in, all of the disciples together into this. What are we supposed to get from that? Why might he have done that? Well, I've got three things. First of all, that teaches us that this pattern of prayer is for all his disciples. Meaning this, every single one of us has the privilege and the invitation to go to pray to God. He delights in it. We're encouraged to find delight in it. Not just certain Christians that get this privilege of prayer. This is for every single one of his people are invited into this privilege of prayer to the Father. And friends, it shows us that each one of us, and this is important, has direct access to him. I went into the hospital when my grandma was not doing well, and I went to visit her, and I'm talking to her, and she says to me, "Can you pray to me?" And we were, or pray for me. And we were concerned about her state, his status with God. We didn't know if she really knew Jesus. Never had been a lot of fruit there. We were concerned, and we knew she was ending her life. And I said, "Yeah, you know, Grandma, I'll pray for you." But I said, "Are you praying to God? Have you been praying to him as well?" And she said, "Well, somewhat, but I just feel like you have more of God's ear than I have. I feel like you've got an in more than I do." And I thought, she just doesn't get it. Because here's the thing. I don't have any more in with God than any one of his other disciples. The Apostle Peter didn't have an in with God any more than one of his other disciples. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we all have direct access to him. Every single one of us can go directly to God in prayer through Jesus Christ and know with confidence that he delights in us approaching him, that he loves us, that he's listening, that he knows, that he cares, that he'll answer, you see. The only human mediator you need to go into the presence of God is the man Christ Jesus, who is the mediator between God and man, the only one. We don't need to pray to a saint. We don't need to pray to Mary. We don't need to pray to departed loved ones. We don't need to pray to anyone else. Our permission is to go directly to the Father himself because we believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, did you know that Jesus taught his disciples exactly that? On the night that he was about to go to the cross, he's in that upper room, they're observing Passover, and he's teaching them. In John chapter 16 and verse 23, Jesus says this, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father." Listen, in that day, he's talking about the day, by the way, that you and I live in now, after the cross, after the resurrection. "In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." In other words, because you have believed in me, because of what I have done, you can know now that the Father loves you and that you have this kind of intimate access to him where you can go, yes, in my name, through what I've done, but directly to the Father. And he will answer you. We don't need anyone else. Our relationship with God, thank God, isn't contingent on any other human being. No one else can bar you from the throne room of heaven, from direct access to God. This prayer then is for every single one of us to be praying in the name of Jesus, going into God's presence. Secondly, this teaches us, I think, in him using these plural pronouns, it teaches us that we should be praying for others and not just ourselves. Even in our private time, we're instantly reminded to be lifting up our brothers and sisters in Christ as we're praying in our own private times. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself and your own needs. As a matter of fact, there's nothing wrong with using first person singular pronouns. Okay? You can say I and me. As a matter of fact, we could go through some of the Psalms that mention lots of those times in which the psalmist expressed his personal relationship. But in structuring it this way, it was so ingenious because Jesus knew that when we thought about these pronouns, we'd instantly be thinking about other people as well. And be remembering that it's so important that we are not just connected to Jesus forever, but we are connected to His church, His body. And we are members of one another. And part of being in that relationship, that gospel relationship with other believers, would be to serve them and love them through now praying for them. He's teaching us here to pray for one another. You know, Paul was really an example in this. You read almost all of his letters and he expresses things like this. I'll just read them to you. For God is my witness, he said to the Romans, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. He said to the Corinthians, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. I always think that one's interesting as he prays for and speaks about the Corinthians because they were giving him so much trouble. They were giving him so much grief. And yet, what does he say? I'm always thanking God for you. And that grace, I do see that he's working in you. Ephesians, he said to the church in Ephesus, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The church in Colossae, the same thing. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And to Timothy, he said, I thank my God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. You know, by nature, sin makes us selfish. So oftentimes then our prayer life, if we're not careful, can become selfish. And that is because we're never, now I didn't say that we can't pray for ourselves. I said we do that clearly. But what I'm saying is that means we can never be thinking of anyone else. Never be praying for anyone else. And yet we have been brought into this gospel relationship with God and with one another. And part of that relationship then is that we be praying for one another. This will help cultivate within any church unity and love. Are you struggling to love someone? Then I challenge you with this. Be praying for that person. It's hard to continue, if you're sincere in your prayers and you're praying to God, it's hard to continue with a hardened heart towards somebody or anger towards them when you start praying for them. It's really hard to do that. I've tried. Trust me. It doesn't work. Eventually, the Spirit softens the heart and you begin thinking of that person as you should once again. We need to be praying for one another. As Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Thirdly and finally, on this idea of our gospel relationship to one another in prayer, what does this remind us of? As we're praying through each one of these headings, and praying almost virtually for anything in our lives, we're reminded that really all of us as Christians have essentially the same needs, going through essentially the same kinds of trials, facing essentially the same kinds of temptations. That listen, there, you can pray for people that you really don't even know that well and pray pretty informed for them because we all need the same things. We all need the things that Jesus is bringing out here in this prayer. And oftentimes you can be praying for yourself something and you can lift up someone else because you know they're struggling with that same thing. And as you're praying for yourself, you say, I know my brother and sister here, they're going through this exact same thing. I lift them up to you. You see how that works? And we can be praying for one another. And oftentimes that helps us when we're praying for others. I do think that helps us then get out of maybe a pity party, because we all of a sudden remembering now that our brothers and sisters are going through similar things. Like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he said this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." Listen, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He was speaking to suffering Christians and not wanting them to get into the mindset of, this is just me. And everybody else has just got it so gravy, and I've got to go through all of this. And he's like, you need to remember, they may not be going through the exact same thing, but your brotherhood throughout the world is going through similar trials and suffering. And that helps us then lift up others in our prayer life. So, can I encourage you, even this week as you go to prayer, to remember your brothers and sisters in Christ during that time? Every week, Graham sends out a prayer email on Mondays that brings out special prayer requests that you have going on. We also have a pictorial directory that helps you as you can go through. And like I said, you don't have to know each person to be praying for them. When somebody says to you, will you pray for me about this? And you say, yeah, I'll pray for you about it. Really do it. Or don't say you're going to pray for somebody if you're not going to do it. But pray for them. We're going to end it there. That, I think, is where we're going to end it for this week. And next week, we're going to focus on our relationship to God as our Father. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this teaching and instruction on prayer. Even this week, I pray as we go into our prayer times, maybe some in here will be trying it again as they've had struggles in that area. I pray to you and ask in the name of Jesus that, especially for them, you would revitalize their prayer time. Let them experience your love for them in those moments and draw them back for more. Lord, we know that when you bless us in various ways with your presence, with your love, with your peace, with your joy, it draws us back. And so I pray that for each one of us in this room. In the name of Jesus, amen.